Good morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Glad to be together this morning. To those of you joining in online and to those of you that are in the pew, thank you for your presence among us. Our hope is that you've been able to worship God together this morning. Jeremy, thank you for the songs that you've chosen, and Larry for the prayer that you led us in, Michael for the leading us around the Lord's Supper. You guys, your thoughts, the things that you've shared, we could go to the house right now full. Thank you for the work that you've done. I'm grateful for this opportunity to stand in for Mike this morning while the Lewis family is away, but I want to encourage you to be looking forward to Mike's return next week as he continues the excellent sermon series on seven words from the cross. This week I did something a little bit different. On Tuesday I went to a retirement luncheon for one of my law office colleagues, and that has given me pause. When I started working at the law firm that brought us to Tulsa, Lori and I shared an office. She was the first attorney hired by our partners, and I was the second. We shared an office for the first couple of years, and our office space was pretty tight quarters. The only thing separating our desks was a 6-foot-tall partition between my desk and hers. And so, as you imagine, we shared almost everything, phone calls and colds. There wasn't much privacy between us. But Lori was, we became fast friends, and she helped me settle into the practice of law, but also settle into Tulsa and make Tulsa a home for our family. So I was glad to attend the luncheon in her honor and to celebrate her, and grateful for the influence that she had been in my life. During the luncheon, the conversation turned from her funny stories of things that had happened in the firm to stories about what's next for her, right? There's a transition going on from where we've been together to where she's going. What's next? Well, spending time with family and traveling seem to be high priorities, but the first order of business would be sleeping in Wednesday morning. Although I've been to other retirement celebrations, this was the first of my peers to retire. That's a little bit different. Even though Lori is a few years older than me, I'm a little bit unsettled to think of people my age retiring. After all, she and I had been kindergarten lawyers together. That's what we referred to ourselves as. Well, that's where I've been this week. I'm not quite sure where you've been, but I suspect that many of you have been where I've been before. As we turn our attention to the good news of the gospel, I'd like to begin with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we've come together this morning to praise you and to thank you for your goodness towards us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you, too, for the scriptures, for giving us a written word that tells us of Jesus' work in this world. We join the Apostle Paul in thanking you, as Don read, for the grace given to us in Christ Jesus. Now we ask for ears to hear and eyes to see your message for us. Fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. It's part of a larger text. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom, has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. N.T. Wright tells a sad but true story about Cosmo Gordon Lang, who was Archbishop of Canterbury from 1928 to 1942. In his day, there was no compulsory retirement age for archbishops. But when he reached his late 70s, realizing that he was becoming physically frail, he decided to leave office. But in a revealing remark to a colleague, he showed his real fear, a fear which one might have hoped an archbishop would long since have outgrown. Here's what he said. Having been somebody, I shall now be nobody. The world is full of somebodies and nobodies. Who matters? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, the Apostle Paul asked the Christians to think of what you were when you were called. Then he reminds them, not many of you were all that, wise by human standards, influential, or of noble birth. Was Paul trying to put the Christians down? Consider Romans chapter 8. Turn with me there. I'd like to read a bit more. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul, writing here, says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Not only is Paul contrasting life by the Spirit with life by the flesh, I believe Paul is making a very clear case for how Christians can live by the Spirit. That reading began with, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Just as Christians in the first century had philosophies to sort out, we have philosophies to sort out today. In our times, many would agree. You matter. You make a difference. Please write those two phrases down. Maybe on your update sheet. Write those phrases down. One, you matter. Two, you make a difference. You matter. You make a difference. Informed by Genesis 1:27, Christians would say that people inherently matter because people are made in the image of God, right? Look down at those two phrases you've written. You matter. You make a difference. Which one comes first? Does a person matter because of the difference they make? Or does a person make a difference because they matter? That seems to be a question of modern retirement. What do I do now? And a question of old age. What good am I? Does anyone remember what I've done? Does somebody matter because of the difference they make? There's a philosophy embedded here. It bears some sorting out. And the philosophy is this: work, eat, sleep, repeat. Work, eat, sleep, repeat. That's how our world spins. It seems that Paul's proposition in Romans chapter 8 is that the Christian makes a difference because they matter. Romans 8, verse 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." And again, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of light, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God." Making a difference comes from an identity in Christ and living by the Spirit. Christians make a difference. So here we are at lesson one. Which phrase comes first? you matter or you make a difference is very important. Sometimes we Christians work to make a difference so that we will matter. Sometimes we Christians work to make a difference so that we will matter. Rather than knowing that we matter and make a difference in response to being made to matter. That is an entirely different thing. There seems to be something more here, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I believe it's much more difficult to get and even more difficult to grasp. I think maybe it's a truth that we're reluctant to accept. Let's return to the question Paul I asked earlier. Was Paul insulting the Christians when reminding them that they were not all that when they were called? Was Paul insulting them? Rather than insulting the Christians, I believe Paul is doing something very, very important. Look with me again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. It is because of him, that references God, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I believe Paul gives us four reasons to matter. The first is Christ Jesus is our wisdom. A little definition work here. We think of wisdom. Wisdom is insight into the true nature of things, an understanding, maybe even a philosophy that drives life. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Christ is the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Later in Colossians 3, verse 4, Paul writes, Christ, who is your life. Christ, Jesus, is our wisdom. The song, In Christ Alone, captured that so beautifully. Secondly, within that wisdom, Christ is our righteousness. Righteousness, a rightness that Jesus Christ brings one into right relationship with God. He makes us right with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul said that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Do something to be righteous? No. Be righteous in Christ because of God. Second reason to matter, Christ Jesus is our righteousness. Third reason to matter, Christ Jesus is our holiness. Your translation might read sanctification. We'll often think about holiness as being set apart. It's our set apartness. You know that spoon that you're going to be serving dressing with? It's got a special purpose. That plate that you're going to put the turkey on, it's got a special purpose. Holiness is that set apartness that we have. The distinction for our purpose. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul writes, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Because of what we did? No, because of what Christ did. Christ Jesus is our holiness. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer writes in verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He's done it, and we grow in it. Fourth reason to matter, Christ Jesus is our redemption. I was thinking about picking up pop bottles when I was a kid, taking them to the grocery store and selling them back, finding the really big bottles and getting 35 cents instead of a dime. Christ Jesus is our redemption. He's our deliverance. He's the ransom that's been paid. It's our release from destruction. In Colossians chapter 1, again, verse 13 and 14, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It seems that the important thing that Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31 is he elevates God. So if you still have your pen with you, you might write this phrase, because of God. I believe that Paul is reminding Christians that God is our reason. Because of God, we have wisdom in Christ. We have righteousness in Christ. We have holiness in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. And this is a whole nother way of looking at things. It's a different philosophy. It's a way that we order and govern our lives because of God. Verse 30 begins with that phrase, because of God. Verse 31 ends with the phrase, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. A reference to a bigger passage in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Lesson number two. The phrase, because of God, is the reason you matter. Because of God is the reason you make a difference. I want to share a story with you. Might be a story I've shared before. I looked through my notes to try to figure out, couldn't find it, so I'm going with fresh, but I've read these scriptures before. You've heard them before. If it's repeat, it'll be all right. Have you ever been part of a spelling bee? Have you ever had a spelling test? Can you remember taking a spelling test? Okay. How about playing spelling baseball? Have you ever played spelling baseball? Tony Campolo tells a story about some important lessons he learned in sixth grade. He said, I always walked to school with my best friend, Albert. Albert was brilliant. Without question, he was the brightest kid in our class, and I was proud to be his friend. One day at the start of the school day, our teacher announced that we would be playing a game. Oh, I was thrilled. Got to play a game. She said we would be playing spelling baseball. Tony said, I didn't know how to react. I love baseball. I hated spelling. So when I came to baseball, I was the best kid in the class. But when it came to spelling, I was among the worst. I thought this was funny. He says, as an Italian kid, the English language never made much sense to me. Any language that spells pneumonia with a P, that seems crazy. This talk about spelling baseball really had me confused. The teacher chose captains. Albert was one of the captains, and Mary was the other one. Every class has a Mary. She was one of those perfect little girls with ribbons and bows and patent leather shoes. If the class was required to hand in a book report, hers would be covered with special colored paper and drawings and beautiful lettering all over it. Every class has a Mary. Albert and Mary took turns choosing upsides. I figured if Albert was my friend, he would choose me first. But to my surprise, he didn't. I waved my hand at him to call attention to the fact that I was there. But he looked right through me, kept on choosing others. It was then that I realized that in this game, friendship meant nothing. The only thing that mattered was whether or not one could be successful in the competition. The selection went on and on, but no one chose me. Finally, there were only two of us left. The other kid was a recent immigrant who hadn't yet learned English at all. Finally, the teacher assigned me to Albert's team. Neither Mary nor Albert wanted me. Well, you probably know how the game's played. Each team member is asked to spell a word, and with the correct spelling, that team has an imaginary player who advances a base. Tony says, I blew it on the word grasshopper. I didn't realize that grasshopper had two P's. No one is lonelier than the first kid out in spelling baseball. He says, as I crawled to my seat, the members of the opposite team cheered my failure, but what was worse was the kids on my team booed me. Says, as I sat there with my ego decimated, the teacher turned to the opposing team and asked, does anyone on this team know how to spell grasshopper? Mary knew. Not only did she know how to spell it, but she spelled it with flair. Grasshopper. G-R-A-S-S-H-O-P-P-E-R. Grasshopper. With each letter, Tony says, I felt pain. If lesson one was that success was more important than friendship, lesson two was that Mary's success was built on my failure. Church, the good news of the gospel is that there is Jesus who calls each of us by name and did what we were unwilling and unable to do. By living without sin and becoming a sacrifice for our sin. Campolo concludes his story and he says, I don't know if God carries a wallet, but if he does, I'm convinced that your photograph is in it. You are that special. You are that special to him. Neither inability nor embarrassment, neither disappointment nor loneliness changes that. The world is full of somebodies and nobodies. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have four reasons from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 for gratitude this Thanksgiving season. Because of God, Christ Jesus is our wisdom. Christ Jesus is our philosophy, our way of seeing things, our way of understanding things, our way of operating in the world, built on three things. He's our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our redemption. If that doesn't make you a somebody, nothing ever will. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being our because. We ask, Father, for your forgiveness for the times that we've boasted in ourselves and our accomplishments and not boasted in you. As the Apostle Paul put in his writing to the holy people in Colossae, Father, we thank you for rescuing us from the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen. According to the Gospel of John, Jesus was with his first disciples celebrating the Passover feast, and Jesus reminded them that he chose them. Have you responded to Jesus' calling? You matter. but putting your belief in Jesus and being baptized into his name for the forgiveness of your sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. By doing that, you could matter so much more. Perhaps you have need of confession or of prayer. Please respond right now as we stand and sing.